Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 16. Chapter 16. The last three verses of chapter 16. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Here we have at the end of Paul's great epistle to the Romans, a doxology. I see in my Bible it's entitled a benediction. His letters often end with a benediction, but here is a doxology. It can be considered a benediction as well, and some commentators do. But many of them that I read refer to this as a doxology. And there's a difference between a benediction and a doxology. A benediction is a calling down of a blessing from God upon the people. Much like we have in verse 20. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's a benediction, a calling down of a blessing upon the people. A doxology is a lifting up of praise and adoration to God. Paul's letters are filled with doxologies. We've already seen a doxology in this epistle in chapter 11. At the end of his doctrinal section, as he's unfolded the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands back in amazement and pauses and says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's a hymn of praise to God. Now the doxology we have here at the end of His epistle is very grand and glorious. But it also has a very complex sentence structure, which makes it somewhat difficult to follow. But if you strip away all of the modifying words and phrases, and you get down to the simple sentence, you have this in verse 25 at the beginning, now to Him. And then you skip down to verse 27, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. So the simple sentence would be, now to Him be glory forever. Amen. Very much like the hymn we just sang. Unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. To Him, of course, refers to God, which He makes very clear there in verse 27. To God alone wise be glory. God alone is to receive the glory. And it's very fitting that Paul ends this book of Romans on this glorious note of praise to God. After all, God's ultimate purpose in all things is to bring glory to Himself. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God's ultimate purpose is to bring glory to Himself. The psalmist says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's a wonderful reminder on the Lord's Day when we come together. Why are we coming together? To glorify God together, to magnify His name forever, to offer a doxology to God, to give Him the praise that's due His name. He is a great God and greatly to be praised. Why do you come to church? Do you come out of habit? Well, that's a good habit, I would say. But if it's only a habit, it's useless in God's sight. And so many people do. We go to church because it's Sunday and we just get into the habit. And usually a habit is done rather thoughtlessly. You go through the motions, but you don't think about it. Some people come to church because it makes them feel good. Or they just don't feel right if they don't come. Well, we shouldn't feel right if we don't come for no good reason. We shouldn't feel right. It should bother us. But we shouldn't come to church simply to satisfy our conscience or to feel good. The primary reason that we come to church is to worship God, to glorify Him and to enjoy Him together, to learn and to be encouraged how we might glorify and enjoy Him through the rest of the week. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, as Paul closes with this doxology, he praises God, notice, for His great power. He says, "Now to Him who is able." Ability speaks of power, of might. God is a God of infinite power and might. He is called in the Old Testament El Shaddai, God Almighty. God is a mighty God. Job said, if it's a matter of strength, indeed He is strong. He is the mighty God. Children, you know the catechism. Can God do all things? Yes, God can do all His holy will. There's nothing too hard for God. You look around at God's great power as it's manifested so clearly, Paul says, in creation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even, he said, His eternal power and Godhead. What a great God this is to do such great and wondrous things. What great power it took to speak this world into existence. You look at God's great power in His works of providence. Daniel tells us in Daniel 4:35 that God is the great King. He is the one who does according to His will in the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand. No one can stop Him. Or even ask, what are you doing? Or what have you done? Well, God is a God of great and infinite power. But here, in this doxology of praise to God, Paul speaks of His great power towards believers. He says, now to Him who is able to establish you. He's addressing Christians. He's addressing the saints at Rome, those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, who have turned from the world and from their idols to serve the living and true God. And so he speaks of and prays to God for His great power towards these believers. If you turn over just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins that epistle with a doxology of praise. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. So he praises God for how God has so blessed us. But then he says in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, just as he did to the Colossian church that we read in Colossians 1. Ever since I heard of your faith, I prayed for you. And what does he pray? Well, he says that in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And here he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Which power, he says, is according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So It's important, Paul says, you have faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing. And so I'm praying that you'll understand more and more clearly God's great power toward you who believe. Yes, look around at the creation. You see what great power there is in God. But Paul says he works his power towards you, even the power he used to raise Christ up from the dead. God is a great power, and it's important that we as believers understand and know that His power is toward us. Paul took great comfort in this when he's writing to Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that He is able, there's that word, able or ability, He has the ability, the power, to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. He's able, Paul says in Romans. He's able to do what? He's able, he says, to establish you. Establish you. Now, what do you think that means, to establish you? When you think of something being established, you think of something that is firm, something that is fixed. It's not going anywhere. It's established. It's laid down. It's not moving. You think of the phrase, an established fact. It's a fact that's proven. It can't be refuted. It can't be denied. It's not going to change. There it is. It's established. Well, Paul says he's going to establish you. He's speaking here of a spiritual establishment. Establish you spiritually to make you a confirmed and consistent Christian, to be well grounded, to be solid and firm. That's what Paul prays for all of the churches, for all of these Christians. When I hear of your faith, I pray for you. I pray that you will be established. I pray that you will understand, your understanding will be enlightened, that you'll grow, that you'll be firm. You remember as Paul went and planted churches, and then later on, after he'd gone through so many regions and planted the church, he would go back to make sure they were still going on in the Lord. When Barnabas came to the church in one region, it says when he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. He had heard about their faith, so they sent Barnabas down to check in on him. When he saw him, he saw that the grace of God, grace working itself out in their lives. And so he exhorted them to continue on in the faith, not to be swayed, not to be led astray. Press on. Press on. In other places, Paul contrasts the mature, grown up, established Christian with babes in Christ, writing to the Corinthian church. He says, brethren, do not be children in your understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in your understanding be mature. Yet he writes to that same church and said, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. You're still not able, he says. You're still carnal. So here they were. They should have been established, but they weren't. They were more like babes. What he writes to the Ephesian church, and he speaks of what Christ has done for his church. When he ascended on high, he gave gifts to the church, gifts to men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets and teachers, and so forth, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the work of service, for the equipping of the saints, and so forth. That you would no longer be like children. Children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes down, you're caught off guard and you're led astray like a child would be. Oh, but here Paul says, now unto Him who is able to establish you, to make you to stand firm, to be strong. You think of the apostles, the disciples of the Lord. when they walked with the Lord in His days on earth. Oh, how fickle they were. How unestablished they were. Oh, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They could say with Peter, "We have come to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven." And yet they were still so fickle. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who will sit at His right hand? Who will sit at His left? They're arguing with one another. Oh, their self-confidence is so evident in Peter. And Peter, when Jesus says that you'll all forsake Me, what does Peter say? "Not I, Lord, not me. No way. Though everyone will forsake You, I will never forsake You. I'm ready to die with You." That kind of self-confidence is not found in an established Christian. That's in someone who's not really established. Oh, they don't know what's in them. They don't know what's really going on in their heart. They have this confidence, "I'll never do this, I'll never do that." Oh, instead of being humble and realizing the sinfulness of their heart, their proneness to wander and all of that, no, they're confident. But here are these disciples, like children. But the Lord established them, didn't they? Didn't He? He established them. You look at Peter on the day of Pentecost. You say, "Is this the same man who denied the Lord 3 times? And all the other disciples scattered, everyone, and now they're all gathered together, standing boldly for the Lord. He was able to establish them. God did that. That wasn't Peter by nature. That wasn't any of them by nature. This was something God did. He established them. He made them firm. Now, He needed to constantly make them firm. And they even prayed, "Lord, grant Your servants boldness that we might speak the Word of God as we ought to." And even Peter, you think about Peter, he was firm and established, but he needed to be established more. Paul talks to the Galatians and tells them how that he withstood Peter to his face. Why? Because Peter was wavering. Peter was waffling about the gospel itself, really. He was refusing to eat with the Gentiles to make these Jewish Christians happy. He didn't want to offend them. And Paul said, I rebuked him to his face because he was wrong. He was playing the hypocrite. And he even got others to play the hypocrite. Then Peter, he grew from that. Oh, he grew and he admired Paul. He grew, and when he writes in 2 Peter about Paul's writings and the wisdom that God has given him, he had to be firmly, more firmly established. But this is what God is going to do. He's going to establish you, he said. Establish you. Now, I tried to study on this and contemplate, what does it mean to be an established Christian? Boy, that's biting off a big piece, because it entails so many, many things. But I found one writer who summarizes what it means to be a confirmed and a consistent Christian. Charles Bridges, in his book on the Christian ministry, as he's writing to ministers and how to minister to the various ones and how to minister to the young Christian, the backslider, the unestablished Christian, and then to the confirmed and consistent Christian, he writes this. He says, their views of doctrine, the sum of the prayers and exhortations of the apostles for their converts was this. As you look at all these prayers, was that their views of doctrine might be enlarged, their sense of obligation more deep and active, their standard of profession more elevated, their enjoyment of privileges more exciting, their fruitfulness more abundant, their course of obedience more complete. Well, that says so much. But there's a description of a mature Christian, of an established Christian. They understand doctrine. Their views of doctrine are enlarged. Now, we live in a day in which doctrine is either ignored or ridiculed. We don't need doctrine. We just need Jesus, we're told. Oh, but Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, that they might have enlarged views of doctrine, not to have a minimalizing mentality, but a maximizing mentality, to learn and grow in your understanding, that your sense of obligation would be more deep and active. Now, what is a Christian? So many people think that a Christian is somebody who's just accepted Jesus into their heart and now they're going to heaven. That's a Christian. No, a Christian is more than just believing in Jesus. It includes believing, trusting in Christ, but it's living for Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now he's living for Christ. He's presented himself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which Paul says in Romans chapter 12, is his reasonable service. An established Christian is a committed Christian. A committed Christian. Committed to the Lord. In whatever way the Lord would have him, in whatever way the Lord has revealed to him in his word, he is committed to that. He's going to believe all of his words. He's going to follow them. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. To call yourself a Christian and not abide in his word, you're not a disciple indeed. That's what Jesus says. We need to be established. We need to be established that we might be mature Christians. Now, Paul says that God is the one who does the establishing. God is the one who brings it about. God does this. And we're thankful that the Lord does this. For left to ourselves, we wouldn't stand for a moment. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Lord, is he is able. So Paul said, I'm persuaded that he is able to commit, to keep what I've committed to him against that day. You need to look to Christ. You need to look to the Lord God to keep you. He is the keeper of Israel. He is the one who keeps your feet from falling. You turn over to the book of Jude, the end of the book of Jude. Jude is right before Revelation. He ends also with a doxology. Verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Oh, you see how God is the one who, he says, will establish you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a benediction. Notice what he says in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. So may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God is the one who establishes you. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, a doctrine in the Scripture that says that we must persevere to the end to be saved. And that's why we have the many exhortations in Scripture to continue. Fight the good fight. Run the race with endurance. These are admonitions that are given to us. And yet behind it all, we know that God is the one who preserves us. God is the one who is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who is able, He says, to establish you. Now notice He says back in Romans chapter 12, chapter 16, how He is going to establish you. He says He will establish you according to My gospel. According to My gospel. Now He goes on in the rest of this verse and the next one to elaborate on this gospel. And we'll look at that at another time. But notice how He brings it all back to the gospel. How God establishes us is by My gospel, He calls it. He calls it My gospel because it was the gospel that was entrusted to Him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was called to take that gospel to the Gentiles, and Paul owned it. It was his own gospel. It's not different from the other apostles or different from the Lord Jesus Christ. But he owns it as his own gospel. And he says, He will establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is a further explanation of My gospel. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no gospel, there's no good news apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from who He is and what He has done on our behalf. It's about the gospel. That's what the whole book of Romans is about, isn't it? It's about the gospel. For 16 chapters, Paul has been expounding and applying the gospel. And he says, God will establish you by My gospel. Turn back to chapter 1 of Romans. If you want to be an established Christian, then you need to stick with the gospel. Now that's, let me say this, I don't mean the four spiritual laws. The gospel in its breadth and height and depth. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1 that he was called by a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. My gospel, he says, is the gospel of God. And then he goes on in verses 8 and following. First, I thank My God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is My witness, whom I serve with My Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in My prayers. So he hears of their faith and he prays for them. He's praying because he knows God. This is God's work. God's work begun. It's God's work continued. And so he will pray for them that God will establish them. But he says, notice, making request by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He had never been to Rome, but he wanted to come to Rome. He didn't plant the church in Rome, but he wanted very much to come to Rome. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. Now some people take that phrase spiritual gift and they run with it. They say, oh, he wants to come and give them the gift of tongues or some other gift in that way. No, he's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the gospel. He says, I want to come and impart to you some spiritual gift that you would be established. And obviously, the gift of tongues didn't establish anyone. The church of Corinth, they spoke in tongues all over the place, and they weren't established. They were far from established. But anyway, he goes on, though, that he says, you know, I want to impart to you some spiritual gift that you might be established. And so he says in verses 14 and 15, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. That's what he wanted to do. That was the spiritual gift, that you would be established in the gospel. Now, they have heard the gospel, but they needed to hear more about it. They needed to have it unfolded even more and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And so Paul, in this letter, he's hoping to come to them, but he writes this letter now, and it's all about the gospel. And he's writing so that they will be established, because God establishes them through the gospel. And so how does he begin? He begins in verse 18, showing the need of the gospel. And this is something we all need to understand to be established. Why do we need the gospel? You know, some people talk about the gospel as it's some kind of a fix-it-all for your life. You got a messed up life? Come to Jesus. He'll fix it. He'll fix it. Are you unhappy? Come to Him. He'll make you happy. Are you want success in life? Become a Christian. You need these things. If you want to be happy, come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. The need of the gospel isn't because you're unhappy. The need of the gospel is because you're a sinner in rebellion against God. And that's what Paul goes on to explain. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Well, let's back up 16. Remember how he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. Some people have a truncated view of what salvation means. That they think it only means that you go to heaven when you die. No, salvation is to be saved from sin. This is a faithful saying, Paul said. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So now Paul starts showing how and why men are sinners. All men. All men need the gospel. The Gentiles need the gospel. The Jews, they need the gospel. Why? Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's righteous anger is against our unrighteousness. But he goes on to explain what this unrighteousness looks like. And he speaks about how they suppress the truth and how God has made himself known in creation. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and God is, so they are without excuse. And then here's verse 21 is the problem. God has made himself known, but this is what they've done with this revelation that God has made known to them. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You see, they didn't glorify God. They saw his existence. It was clearly seen, but they suppressed the truth. They didn't exalt God. They didn't magnify the true and the living God. No, they suppressed that truth. Neither were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness. Paul is explaining why the world is in such a mess and why it needs the gospel. And if you're to be a mature Christian, if you're to be an established Christian, you need to understand these things. Why is the world in such a mess? Why are we in the condition we're in? Do we just need more education? Do we just need more monies, more programs? What do we need? Everybody's trying to solve the problems in the world. And you look around the world and it is a mess. It's as unstable as water. Why? because they've turned away from the true and the living God. They would not glorify Him as God. And they put their hope and their trust in anything and everything else. All other ground is sinking sand. It's unstable. And if you turn away from Christ, if you turn away from God, you're living in quicksand. You're trying to find footing. You're trying to find some reason, something that'll make you happy, something that'll give you meaning in life. But it's shifting sand. They've turned away from the living God. And then Paul goes on in the book of Romans to explain what God has done. Shows what man could not do. Man couldn't save himself. He couldn't save himself by keeping the law. Oh, if you're to be an established Christian, you need to understand this. That there's nothing you could ever do that will measure up to God's standard of righteousness. The Jews tried to do that. It didn't work. They tried to keep the law of God. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, Paul says. None. Yet they tried and strived in vain. Paul shows they're all condemned. Jew and Gentile, they're condemned. But God has done something. And then he unfolds the gospel in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. If you're to be an established Christian, you need to understand that there is no other hope in any other one but in Jesus Christ, what He has done. And how God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. If you're to be an established Christian, you need to be firmly grounded in that. You need to understand it more and more. You need to understand more and more about Jesus. You need to understand more and more of His love, His grace, more and more of what He has done on the cross. And the power of His resurrection. Paul said to the Philippians, I forget the things that are behind. I press on to the things that are in front. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He wants to know more about Christ. If you're to be an established Christian, a firm Christian, then you need to be firmly grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in justification by faith. Oh, if you slip away from that, as the Galatian church was doing, they started weaving in works. They started understanding that this is not salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul says, oh, you have fallen from grace. Who bewitched you? Who talked you into this? They weren't established in the truth of the gospel. Now we need to believe and understand that it's by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way to be saved. There's salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then as Paul unfolds the gospel more and more, and of course we don't have time to summarize the whole book, but he goes on in chapter 8 to talk about the security of the believer in Christ. Oh, how that establishes a Christian when he understands that he is secure in Christ. That there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. These guilty fears, and they're gone. When they understand that in Christ they are justified, freely forgiven, no condemnation. But as he goes on in that chapter to show, there's no separation. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He throws out the challenges. If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, an established Christian understands and understands why that's so. That it's so and why it's so, that God is for us. God has been for us, he shows, all the way back in eternity. The doctrine of election. When he foreknew you, whom he foreknew, he said, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then he gives that golden, unbreakable chain. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. And if you just turn over there, I'll show you real quick. Verse He says in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." You see, he takes you all the way from eternity and predestination, all the way through time and to eternity in glorification. And he says, everyone that God foreknew, he predestined. Everyone he predestined in time, he called. And everyone he called, and that's speaking of that internal call, that irresistible call of grace. Everyone he called, he justified. And everyone he justified, he glorified. Oh, there's a firm foundation for your faith. William Jay speaks of the doctrine of final perseverance. He says, how well it is that our hearts be established on this point. I have to contend with the powers of darkness. I have to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Am I left to my own prowess and strength and standing? Then I am sure I cannot succeed. But I have the assurance that I shall in all these things be more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. Oh, how this revives and animates me. You see, that's what an established Christian, when he understands these things. But when he doesn't, oh, everything that comes along, he's shaken. His faith is shaken. The doubts arise. Maybe he gives up or he goes back. But when he's established in these doctrines, when he's established in the faith, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands firm. It's the gospel in which we stand. When Paul was preaching or writing to the Corinthians, he said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We don't preach ourselves. See, we don't preach ourselves, he said, because we don't want your faith to be in us. We want your faith to be in Him, in Christ. You'll never be established if you live by your feelings. You'll never be established if you live by impulses or your emotions. I heard that Martin Luther said this, I'm not sure, but that poem, "Feelings come and feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My hope is built on the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing." If you trust your emotions and your feelings, you'll be the most unstable Christian around, if a Christian at all. Oh, you get up and you don't feel like reading the Bible. You don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like being with other Christians. And some days you do. And then you're back and forth. Unstable. You don't live by your feelings. You are rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His teaching. In His Word. You'll never be established if you look to men. As I said, Paul said, you know, we preach not ourselves. We don't want your faith to rest in men. If you put your trust and faith in men, preachers, a particular author or anyone else, well, they're sure to fail you. Make sure your hope and your trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Maybe someone has disappointed you greatly. Maybe a friend, maybe a parent, maybe a brother, maybe another Christian or a pastor. Someone's failed you. And you're shaken. Your faith is shaken. You know what that says? That says that you were putting your faith in someone else, not in Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in Him, you'll be established. Looking to His Word, you'll be established and you'll grow up. to be established. When He says He will establish you, He's able to establish you by My gospel. Then you need to go to the places where the gospel is preached, where the Word of God is taught. He didn't just hand you a Bible and say, there you are, that's all you need. The Bible is what we need. There is no other book. There is no other rule that He's given to direct us. But He's also given to you the church. Jesus Christ said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You need to be in church where the Word of God is taught, so you're grounded. There's so many things going out on the internet and everywhere you look, all kinds of false teaching. You need to be in a good, solid, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can grow up in all things. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, that He's given these gifts for the building up of the body of Christ so that we'll all mature, so that we'll all grow up, so that we'll not be children tossed about. But we need His church. I understand the ladies are reading that book by Earl Blackburn, that Christ loves the church and so should you. Well, you should love the church because it's the means that He's given to help you to grow and to be established. It's when people drift from church to church, or they don't go to church at all or very much, they're never going to be established. They're never going to be established, and you're going to be susceptible to false teaching. You're going to be susceptible to your own flesh and your whims. You drift away, and that initial excitement that you had when you first came to Christ dies away, and you think there's nothing there. You need to be in a good, solid church that preaches the Word, and that the Christians around you provoke you to love and to good works, that will encourage you and strengthen you. God never designed for you to walk alone. Don't be so prideful to think that you can. Two are better than one, the Bible says. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. We need one another. We need the ministry that He's given to the church so that we might grow. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, Peter says, that you might grow thereby, that you would be established in God's truth. Well, maybe you're not a Christian at all. I know there's a number of you aren't Christians in this church. You're not a Christian at all. Well, you have nothing to stand upon. Nothing. All you have is the floating, vacillating, fluctuating opinions of men or your own weak understanding. Bible says, he that's wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than him. Oh, you need to see that God's Word is true. And what God's Word says about you is true, that you need the gospel. And that God has provided a way for sinful men and women just like you, young people, boys and girls, just like you that are outside of Christ. He's provided a way of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided a righteousness that He'll give you, that He'll impute to you, the perfect righteousness of His Son. But you need to call upon the name of the Lord. In chapter 10 of this book, Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You won't be disappointed, he says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the call of the gospel. And He'll forgive your sins and He'll adopt you into His family. You'll be a new creature in Christ. You'll present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You'll live for Him. And your feet will be on solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, when we look to ourselves and to men, we see nothing stable or reliable. But when we look to the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a stability We see an anchor for our souls. Oh Lord, we ask that You would cause us to grow. And Lord, establish us in Your gospel. That we would not be like children or babes, but that we would grow up. That we would be strong in the faith and strong in the strength of Your might. That we would not rely upon ourselves or think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But that we would look to You and that we would cry out to the strong for strength. Oh Lord, help us. Are there any here that are wavering and feel like they are unstable? Oh Lord, we ask that You would point them to Christ. Point them to the gospel. Show them the safety and security that we have in Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.